Title of today's sermon is Beyond the World Tomorrow. Beyond the World Tomorrow. Many prophetic sermons, many of them, not all of them, many stop at the millennium or perhaps stop at the great white throne judgment, but we know Scripture doesn't end there. Last chapter of the Bible is not Revelation 20. In fact, God gives a glimpse beyond those events into eternity itself. In the last great day, it looks ahead to the completion of God's physical plan for mankind. This special, unique, holy day, only understood by the Church of God, looks forward to a time when all creation is renewed, a time when the curse is lifted, is reversed, and a time when the family of God lives forever. And so I would like to ask you to, if you have a little marker, turn with me, please, over to the book of Revelation, right at the end of the book, and you'll want to put a marker in here. We'll come back to Revelation a number of times. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read a few verses. I think we read a couple of them earlier in the feast. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 5. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 5. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Last great day. Last benchmark in God's salvational blueprint. You might say, coming after the choir this afternoon, final note in God's annual symphony that we rehearse every year. Nice ending note, hopefully. It's a day that pushes our vision beyond the millennium, beyond the great white throne judgment, gives us a glimpse, a dim glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless into eternity. And in the same way that our walk with God, it doesn't just end with baptism, that's really when it begins. God's plan for mankind, it doesn't end with the world tomorrow. It doesn't end with the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's really just the beginning. Finally, after all that wraps up, all mankind is, whoever's going to be on board, they're on board. That's really the beginning. And so as we prepare to depart tonight or tomorrow, let's remember this feast season, it doesn't end with finality. It ends with a new beginning. And so this afternoon, let's look beyond the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, beyond the reign of the saints, beyond the resurrection of the billions, to the moment when the finite physical gives way to that which is eternal. Beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 through Genesis 3, roughly, it shows us how God began with this perfect plan for an eternal relationship. And so he creates this beautiful, idyllic setting of the Garden of Eden. You can eat anything. Well, just about. Safety, wandering around naked. Anyone like to do that? Don't tell me. But they frown on you if you do that now. Just go on up to Bear Country and try it. You'll get kicked out for two reasons. God placed mankind in this beautiful paradise, perfect, in which he intended to teach man everything he needed to know, everything he needed to understand to be successful for eternity. But man chose to determine for himself right and wrong. Of course, we know the story. Satan deceived Eve into sinning. He was successful in that venture. Eve, then, she offered the fruit to her husband. She was successful in that venture. Adam and Eve, they were confronted. Right? God said, hey, did you do something you weren't supposed to do? And Eve was like, yep. Adam said, yep. Oh, no, they didn't actually. They said, oh, it wasn't me. You gave me that woman. If you hadn't brought her along, none of this would have happened. Pass the buck. It's that person's fault. They tried to absolve themselves of blame and responsibility. Just hold your place here. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah. A bit parched, please. Excuse me. Isaiah 59. I like to do it in stages, because if I say everything right away, people miss it, or they turn there and read it, and then they're not listening, so we'll get there. Isaiah 59, and verse 2. 1 and 2, actually. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. My Bible has a header on it. It says, the tragic nature of sin. And it says, behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened that it can't save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your, what? Iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. Humanity walked with God in the Garden of Eden until sin broke that relationship and brought a curse and brought pain. And brought suffering, and brought corruption, and brought death. And what we see is that when mankind opted to lean on his own understanding, the result was loss of direct access to God. Yet in the Garden of Eden, even there, in the midst of this devastating story that we see back in the beginning, if you'll just turn back there, in the midst of this life-altering decision, like we heard about in this morning's message from Mr. Dobson, we still see God's mercy. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Notice God talking to the serpent after all the sin went down. He says, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Capital S here, translators inserted. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And so the serpent, we know, serpents, they attack treacherously. They attack from behind, and the same manner in which Jesus Christ was betrayed. But God promised a redeemer who would crush the serpent's head. Now in Hebrew language, the word for head is rosh, R-O-S-H. It literally means head, or rank, or height, or chief place, or highest part, or position. You can take down a couple other scriptures. Romans 16, verse 20. We're not turning there right now, but Romans 16, 20, and Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, 10, because eventually Satan, he's going to be rendered powerless. That will happen eventually. All in good time. God will get to it in his plan when it's the best time for it. But since this time in the Garden of Eden, history has depicted a series. I hear a noise. Anyone else hearing it? I'm not sure where it's coming from. Maybe it's the voices, maybe, but I don't know. But since that time, history depicts a series of steps in God's plan to reverse the curse of sin, culminating in the fulfillment of the last great day. And so Genesis, at the beginning of our Bibles, it begins with a perfect creation being marred by sin. And you know how it ends? Revelation ends with a corrupted creation being redeemed, remade in righteousness. And so what we have in the Bible is a great deal of typology and comparison here. We've got this first Adam and the last Adam. Speaking of the physical man who died versus God coming in the flesh as Jesus Christ, after dying, then being resurrected to spirit life. We have the first chapters and the last chapters of the Bible mirroring each other, kind of like bookends, you could say. This idyllic paradise in the Garden of Eden, being lost to mankind. Then you have, on the other hand, corruptible, finite, physical earth transforming into a Garden of Eden-like setting before then giving way to an incorruptible spiritual equivalent in which the Father dwells for eternity with his sons and daughters. Wonderful bookends. And this is perhaps just some introductory comments, I suppose, but Genesis chapter 3, it introduces these, maybe we can say, three areas of brokenness: creation, relationships, and the mortality of man. And as we go through Revelation 21 and 22, we'll see each one of those healed. The broken creation, nature, the decay of creation ends. The natural world gives way to spiritual permanence. We see relationships, these broken relationships between human beings and each other, between human beings and their God, repaired, fixed. God will dwell with his children directly. No priest, no intercessor, no veil, no barrier, no distance. In fact, name for Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, means God with us. A dual prophecy in that name. It will become an eternal reality. And then man's mortality, well, the scripture says there will be no more death. Final enemy, abolished. Incredible. And if death passes away, well, physical life must have given way to spiritual life. We'll talk about that in a minute, but you can reference 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. And the story that began in exile from the Garden of Eden, it ends in reunion. It ends with mankind becoming one with God. Now, by the time we come to Revelation chapter 20, we begin to turn this figurative page on the physical aspect of God's plan. So join me now in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. We see Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet. That's it. There's no word there. That's in italics. It says are, but could be or should be were. It says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Greek really says into the ages. But Satan meets his fate. The head is finally crushed. The author of sin. I mean, the author. Think about that word. The author of sin. The one who designed it and brought it into being. The Bible calls him the father of lies. He has begotten sin. This author of sin no longer retains any authority. No longer retains any power to incite humankind to sin. Incredible. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 13, and verse 15. I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Dead judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so what we see, as Mr. Dobson spoke about this morning, is all the judgments are finally rendered. All the people who have ever lived, they have got their just deserts. They have got their due. Whether they have been wronged, that's been made right. Whether they have done wrong, they have got the reward for their actions or the consequences for their actions. People who have done well, similarly, have received the reward of their actions. And those who have, right, the faithful servants, received eternal life. And so all the judgments of God are now finally rendered over mankind. And so as we talked about this morning, this is the time when God does what he says he's going to do. Because he says in the Bible, three different places, and he alludes to it many, 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 many more times, but he says, vengeance is yours. Take it upon yourself to... Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Eternal. Right? God's going to take care of it on his timeline when it will produce the best results for the other person, because that's what agape love is. And so God is working all that out. You want those scriptures? I won't give them to you. There's several of them. Anyway, based off Deuteronomy 32, 35, but several New Testament ones quote that scripture. But God provides every single person with justice. He provides just judgment for all situations. The stuff done in the daylight, where everyone could see, the stuff done in hidden places. Every single situation, every abortion, every rape, every slanderous word spoken, dealt with. God sees. He knows. He'll take care of it. Verse 14, a verse we skipped over. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. New Living Translation says death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. With end time prophecy, especially as we move a little further into the future, there is always going to be some degree of uncertainty. If anyone says they have it all figured out, I would not recommend believing them. They're probably missing a few points. We are, as human beings, we are given a brain, most of us, but we are given a brain. We're given a spirit of man and man that couples with that physical human brain. Spirit of man and man couples with the physical brain, becomes a mind, develops character, nature, gets thoughts and memories and all these different things. And then we are to use logic and sound reasoning carefully, in conjunction with clear biblical passages, not based on our own understanding. And Darris McNeely sometimes will say, well, you know, it's a good idea to speak loudly where the Bible is clear and to speak softly where the Bible is silent. That's a wise thing to do. The Bible is very plain on many things. It's silent on quite a few things, more than we probably understand. We always want to give God wiggle room. Let him work out something if the Bible doesn't expressly say. Now, the Bible does expressly say many things, and it does lean and allude to many things. We are able to, as well, draw some conclusions from the scriptures based on plain statements. So, for example, if God's period of rendering judgment upon mankind, the Great White Throne judgment period, if that is concluded, and if there will be no more death, if death has passed away, and if we're told flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, well, if these points of God's plan are true, would it be possible for physical things to remain? If the judgment has already been rendered over all the physical things, and if flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, will there still be flesh and blood? Will there still be physical human beings living, marrying, giving birth, raising physical children, dying, those children continuing this cycle of physical life? Will there still be physical mountains, physical valleys, roads, grass, which, despite their beauty, are physical and are subject to corruption and subject to decay? No. God did not intend for the physical to exist in eternity. Revelation 21, verse 1. John writes here, this revelation of Jesus Christ recorded by, or given to John, recorded by John. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. This word in Greek for new is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos. And it means new in kind, renewed, transformed, unprecedented. Kainos. This signals the end of the physical creation. Finite physical creation was never the goal. Instead, you might say it was the workshop, the training ground for producing God's nature, his character, growing that in his spiritual family. When that work is complete, well, the workshop closes, and the family begins its life, entering into eternity. God is not just simply recycling the old, he's introducing a reality of a totally different order. And this teaching, this is not something new. This is something that we don't talk about too often, but it goes back, and I did the research, and you can as well. Mr. Armstrong was teaching this back in the 50s. It's talked about in many of his booklets. Mystery of the Ages. Incredible human potential. Who is God? Some other different booklets. We can only go so far with our limited understanding of the future. Physical creation, magnificent as it is, it remains only as a temporary scaffolding for God's ultimate spiritual creation. So the purpose of this message is not to speculate, but to draw some things out of Scripture that are there, that are stated explicitly. So we will do that. The material universe, everything that's composed of atoms, of molecules, of decaying matter, it cannot exist in eternity with the eternal radiant glory of God's own spirit life. Physical things are not meant to endure forever. That's not their purpose. Let's go over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, that's not the right book. Not Who is God? Why Were You Born? That's the one. Big distinction there. Some of you know that. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 12. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Of course, Peter's words are dual in nature. I suppose you could say they're triplicate in nature. There is an element there of paganism that he's addressing, but also it's a reference to the day of the Lord. It's also a reference to the end result brought about by the changes instituted by Jesus Christ. He's going to make a few changes, to put it lightly. But this is not annihilation. It's not just they're going to send a meteor, let's get some speed, you know, start it real far away and it'll just blow the earth into a billion pieces. That's not what this is at all. What this is it's about purification. If it was about annihilation, well, the Bible would kind of stop here because there's nothing else, no point to writing anything more. But this is about purification. This is the refining fire through which the temporary physical universe gives way to a permanent spiritual one. 1 Corinthians, if you'll join me over there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Turned away from the microphone, but it's connected to me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood, that is definitely me. I've bled a lot. Physical promises were made in the Bible only to the physical nation of Israel under the terms of the old covenant which God made with Israel. That was a type. We use that terminology sometimes, a type, a representation. During the millennium, God will fulfill those physical promises he made to the physical nation of Israel. He's going to do it because he is faithful and he does what he says he will do. He only made those physical promises to the physical nation of Israel. They're not made to the other Gentile nations. They're not for anybody else. He's going to follow through, though. He's going to make sure those prophecies are fulfilled. But there are also spiritual promises made to the seed of Abraham. They have nothing to do with physical descendancy. Nothing to do with whether your father was Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or boobla boobla over in the middle of Africa somewhere. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. There are certain promises that are spiritual in nature that come through Abraham through faith. Those who are born of the faith, not of physical lineage, those things come through Jesus Christ. And just as God will change human beings into immortal spirit beings, so too will he change the cosmos into a new order composed of spirit essence, imperishable, radiant, eternal. This is the new heaven and the new earth that John saw in Revelation 21. It's not a rebuilt version of the old. Well, you know, this was damaged, you know, but we'll just make it nice again with some trees and things like that. Well, it still matters. It still decays. That's not what God is doing. The transformation of the cosmos is something we have taught for many years. Sometimes been referred to in our literature as the next phase of creation. It's the time when God, having finished reproducing his divine family, he completes his creation by remaking the very framework of existence into something that is permanently spiritual. Laws of death. Laws of gravity. Laws of time, which are based on the rising and the setting of the sun. Entropy. Anyone know what entropy is? Yeah, it's the... Well, if we could put it in very simple terms, it's the tendency for physical matter over time to degenerate into a state of chaos, right? More or less. Those things will no longer apply. The old physical elements are so useful as a training ground for physical mankind. But they will have served their purpose. And what remains is a universe made alive, a universe that is sustained not by energy, not sustained by motion, but sustained by the very spirit of and glory of God. Revelation 21, verse 7. We'll go through a few scriptures here in Revelation. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Now in 1,000 years, that's the wrong chapter. Now, let's see, verse 7 of chapter 21. He who overcomes shall inherit a few things, all things. all things. I will, hearkening back to Mr. Whitlake's sermon, I will, a declarative statement. I will be his God. He shall be my son. The saints then, upon inheriting all things, we will, those of us who have God's Spirit in us, those who have believed in the gospel message Jesus Christ preached, those who have repented of their sins, who have been baptized, washed in the figurative blood of Jesus Christ, put the old man to death, had hands laid on them by a minister of Jesus Christ, received God's Spirit to dwell in them, we will have a hand in beautifying, glorifying, and imparting life to the entirety of the new universe. Whatever that exactly looks like. Revelation 21, verse 9 through 14. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Verse 10, he carried me away in the Spirit, this is a vision, to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city of Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. Verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So what we have here is John sees the holy city descending from God as a bride adorned for her husband. This is not just pretty architecture. Oh, God just wanted us to see this as pretty. Is that why he did that? Well, no, this isn't just so God can make pretty things. That's nice. So we can just lust after some gemstones and things that we'll read here. Well, no, that's not why he puts it in here. This is about identity. The New Jerusalem, it represents God's people perfected and glorified. 12 gates and 12 foundations. Recalls here both the Israelites and the 12 tribes of Israel and the apostles, 12 apostles. And we have some imagery and some hearkening back to Romans 11, where we have the natural and the wild olive branches of Romans 11 fully united now, one body, transformed by the power of God's Spirit. This is not a blending of covenants. The old covenant has been brought to a point of completion, and it has been magnified. We are under the new covenant. This is not a blending of covenants. This is a blending of all people by the power of God's unifying Spirit. Transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Verse 16, Revelation 21, verse 16. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So these measurements, they mirror the most holy place in the temple, symbolizing that all of God's family now dwells in his presence. Now, if you take my word for it, you can, after this sermon, go home, look up 1 Kings 6, verse 20. It talks about that most holy place. That was 1 Kings 6, verse 20. Reading on, verse 18 and 21 now. The construction of the wall was of jasper. City was pure gold, like clear glass. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of the city, like we heard in the festival choir music, pure gold, like transparent glass. Other translations say transparent like glass. I've got a gold tooth. You cannot see through it. What do we see here in the scriptures? This is a vision John is receiving here of a purity that is just so complete that the characteristic of opaqueness is replaced by transparency. Just going back for a moment, Revelation 21, verse 3. We already read that, but I want to highlight something. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Tabernacle in Greek, skene, S-K-E-N-E, with a little tsk over the E's. Accent circumflex, perhaps. Skene means tabernacle or dwelling. Interesting side note, perhaps, but if you note down John 1, verse 14, it says the word became flesh and skene, dwelt among us. Now the temporary tabernacling of God with mankind that we see depicted with ancient Israel, of God with us temporarily until he was killed, of God in us by his Spirit, now it becomes God's permanent residence. What the Feast of Tabernacles pictured temporarily, God dwelling among his people, the millennium, those 1,000 years, now it's fulfilled eternally in this vision of the new Jerusalem. This is where the shadow passes away and becomes substance. It becomes a reality. No longer is it just alluding to something in the future. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. Revelation 22, 1 and 2, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations." River of water, picturing the Holy Spirit, like we saw this morning in John 7. Emanating continually from the thrones of the Father and Son. You could reference Isaiah 55, verse 11. But that's the section of Scripture where God says, you know, my word is not going to be void. It's not going to go forth and then come back empty. It's going to accomplish. And just like the water emanating from God's throne, eternal life, it's not static. It's not fixed. It's vibrant, full of life, energy, dynamism. It is productive. It's creative. The saints are not going up to heaven to sit on a cloud forever and just strum a harp. I don't even know how to hold a harp. I suppose with eternity I could learn, but boy, I could rather learn a guitar. What are the saints doing? We're going to be reigning. Talks about that. End of verse 5. I think we'll read that in a minute. Building. Exploring. You don't even know what you're going to explore. I don't know what I'm going to explore. I do like adventures. Sharing with each other in the boundless life of God. Born into the God family. Taking on a new name. It's It's no longer Nick Lamori. I'll have the God family name. Incredible. These truths are not understood by the majority of mankind. These are special, unique to you, members of the household of God. Incredible. Number 12 typically symbolizes divine order, completeness, authority. Tree of Life bears 12 fruits, picturing this unceasing provision, God's unending power, his unending authority, and his unending, unlimited, unhindered ability to sustain not just physical life, but to sustain eternal life. The eternal life of his creation under his governmental system. He can do that. That's no problem. I can't even keep a plant alive for a year. God, he can keep things alive for eternity. Leaves for the healing of nations. Garden of Eden, access to the tree of life was barred. Here it is reopened permanently. God has now irrevocably, permanently restored his relationship with mankind. That is not something a human being can do. No human takes it upon themselves and says, I think I would like to live forever. God, I'm ready. Come on, over here. God must extend the hand. John 6:44, right? God's the one that draws people to Jesus Christ. We don't just decide to live forever. And so he says, now's the right time. Let's restore that relationship. But as we are so acutely aware, that time is not yet. So what is required of you? What's required of me? What is required of human beings? What does God desire, expect from the ecclesia, from those called out and drawn together? 2 Peter 3, we find an answer in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Peter writes here, he says, nevertheless, we didn't read this earlier. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This builds on the three previous verses. It dangles hope out in front of us like a carrot on a stick as a type of a motivator for what is in store. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. One of the fruits of God's Spirit. As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Are you peaceable? Blessed are the peacemakers. That's somewhere in the Bible. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, blameless. This vision should shape our conduct now. Judgment is now upon the household of God. Those with God's Spirit dwelling in us, we are being evaluated right now. But it's because we are going to be serving in the upper echelons of God's governmental system. We're going to be in charge of things. We are going to be leaders. You're right. You're weak. I'm weak. We can't do that. God can do that. He will enable us to do that. He's perfect. He's much stronger than I am, foolish. What a blessing for me and all of those I may have to influence. The promise of eternal life, it calls for holiness. It calls for endurance today. You could reference 1 John 3, verse 3. I'll quote it for you. 1 John 3:3, it says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. And so the lesson for us is that hope is not an escape from trials. It's not, oh, we just shut that stuff out and I'll just dwell on hope. Oh, that'll be good enough. Oh, la, 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 la. It's all better now. I just shut it out. That's not the way hope works. Hope is a motivation to endure. It gives us a reason to get up in the morning. It gives us a reason to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It gives us a reason to put up with that spouse or coworker who just grinds our gears and to speak peaceably to them. It gives us a reason to go to church. Knowing the end gives meaning to our present efforts and our endurance. I got two passages I'd like to go to. One is in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter, 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5. I'll give you a few verses. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1, 3, and 11 through 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. So all the work Solomon had done for the house of the Eternal was finished. Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold, all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Dropping down verse 3. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. Verse 11 through 14 now. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and with their sons and their brethren, they stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. My friends, we have two trumpeters here, and that is a loud amount of trumpet. Can you imagine 120? Wow. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as, notice, one. They're not just making a racket. They were as one. To make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Eternal. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, hey, praise the Eternal, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. That the house, end of verse 13, of the Eternal was filled with a cloud. So the priests, they couldn't continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Eternal filled the house of God. When time is ended, this scene is going to replay. Because time will end. Eventually, there will be no more sun, no more moon, those things. The day begins, well, at sunset. But if the sun does not set, it doesn't end at sunset and it doesn't begin. When time is ended, this same scene will replay, and it will be magnified beyond our comprehension. All creation will join together in perfect harmony before God's throne. And the Feast of Tabernacles, this time we're here together, this is like a rehearsal. In fact, this is like a rehearsal for that music every year. But the meaning contained in this last great day festival, this eighth day of the feast, it unveils the whole concert in full. The last great day, it points to the moment when God's plan for physical mankind reaches completion, but a time when his purpose for a spiritual family is just beginning. that we only see very dimly now. Finally, I'd like to go over to back to Revelation. You'll notice I muted the mic. You're welcome. Revelation 21, verse 5, and Revelation 22, verse 3 to 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." In verse 3 to 5 of chapter 22. "There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This is the vision beyond the world tomorrow. This is the vision. The joy that defines every feast experience. Every holy day. This is the hope that sees us through every trial. This is the motivation for all our prayers for provision, for unity, for healing. And so as we now come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, towards the end of the last great day, as we conclude this year's festival season, I encourage you, hold that promise tight right here. Hold it tight in your heart. God is in the process of making all things new, including you, including me, as he prepares you and I to live forever in his family, in the age to come, in the world that is beyond tomorrow.